Dear Lord, we are honored to be in your presence this morning. As we begin our Lenten journey, we seek your face. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Last Wednesday, or Ash Wednesday, as we call it in the church, was the start of Lent. We wrote out our sins, our hurts, our burdens on little pieces of paper, and then we burned them. Tandy and Jonathan then placed the resulting ashes on our foreheads. Those ashes symbolize confession, certainly, but they also symbolized our grief, our suffering, and our intention to wear each other's burdens during this Lenten season. The season of Lent is 40 days of solidarity with Jesus' suffering in the wilderness. It is 40 days that we set aside to contemplate our lives, our purpose, our past, our future. It's the time we take stock to see where we are. We do this for 40 days, as we will read in today's scripture, because Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. But the 40 days that we observe are not continuous. Every 7 days, they are interrupted by a Sunday, a resurrection day, a vacation day from Lent. The resurrection, you see, overcomes the suffering. And so I want to start today with a little resurrection. We had our volunteer breakfast in February, and quite appropriately, the baker of biscuits for 107 people was Morgan Graham. We met Morgan when she was addicted to heroin and living in the woods. Slowly, tentatively, she began meeting with Robin. And then she got sent to jail for several months, which gave her mind time to clear and gave her time to think. So when she got out, she told Robin she wanted help in getting clean permanently. She did get clean. And then she got a job over at Tommy's Ham House, and she went through Circles, which is our year-long program in which someone is encircled with 5 or 6 friends, encouragers, networkers, cheerleaders. The night of her graduation, Tommy sent over a huge bouquet of flowers with a card that said, "To the world's best biscuit maker." Well, long after that graduation, Morgan has continued to visit Triune and meet with her circle members, who are now friends. So when we told her about our volunteer breakfast, she made 50 biscuits with sausage and 50 with ham. But then we found out we were still going to have more people than that. And so she made her special recipe biscuits with sausage and cheese and spices mixed right in. Tommy doesn't even sell those. They're made only for special customers, which apparently we are now. In our world of poverty and homeless ministry, the temptation is to fix someone. To pull out that wallet, to shove somebody in an apartment, and everything is fixed. But Morgan, and all the other Morgans we meet, was no quick fix. Her movement toward goals was the result of long months, even years, of people taking the time to know her, encourage her, and let her know she is a beloved child of God. Lots of people. Robin, Andrew, Circles Director Sherry, her Circles team of Robert Gage, Beth Andrews, Mara Townsend, Denise Smith, and Mike Winitsky. Lots of people. You know, people call us almost every day and ask, "What can I do? How can I help?" The temptation is to solve this problem of poverty and homelessness right now and get on with it. But our answer to these callers is counterintuitive, and often, I fear, seen as too time-consuming, too slow, too burdensome. Because what we say is, come and be with us. You can come and make friends. In today's scripture passage, we're going to see Jesus tempted. We're going to see Satan calling up and saying, here's what you need to do. Just do this. And we're going to see Jesus at every suggestion turning the question around and saying, no, that's not what I'm going to do. That's not the answer. While we often look at Jesus' wilderness story in isolation, it was not, in fact, written in isolation. It is a statement on the baptism story that came right before it. At the end of chapter 3 in Matthew's gospel is the story of John baptizing Jesus. And it ends with these words. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up out of the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Just like Charles painted for us. The very next word is then. This entire wilderness adventure is a response to the declaration at the baptism that Jesus is the Son of God. This claim of divinity must be explored. It must be answered. Then what? Then what does it mean to be God's Son? Matthew answers with this story of Jesus facing down Satan in the wilderness. So if you'd like to read along with me, we're looking at Matthew 4. Matthew 4, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will kneel down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Now, Matthew tells this story in a style typical to Jewish literature of the day. This is a three-part test for Jesus, with each part pointing back to Jewish scripture, pointing back to a time when another son of God, the nation of Israel, faced a similar wilderness experience. Of course, Israel failed each test. And Matthew, that gospel writer most concerned with Jewish continuity in its history, wants to show how Jesus takes each test that Israel failed and turns it on its head. So the first thing we read is that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That number didn't come out of nowhere. Do you remember how we've talked about Matthew portraying Jesus as a new Moses? Well, he wanted Jewish Christians who might be tempted to leave this new Christianity, to remember that Jesus was the promise of the Old Testament. Jesus was the new Moses who would lead Jews and Gentiles alike into the kingdom of God. And so like Moses, who spent 40 days and 40 nights on a mountaintop when he received the Ten Commandments, and like the nation of Israel that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, now Jesus spends his 40 days and nights in the wilderness. During Israel's 40 years, the people grew hungry. God fed them with manna from heaven. The book of Deuteronomy says, he humbled you by letting you go hungry, then by feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted with, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So now, in Matthew's story of the new Son of God, we get to test number one. The tempter says to a famished Jesus, if you are the Son of God, as we just heard at your baptism, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And Jesus quotes that old line from Deuteronomy, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It is a reminder that God provided for Israel during that son's wilderness experience, and it is a proclamation that this new son will live by the word of God. Test number two. In the fable telling, sort of the fable-like telling of this story, the tempter then whisks Jesus to another location entirely. He places them on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and urges them to jump down, show his power. He even quotes Psalm 91, telling Jesus, the angels are going to protect you. This calls to mind another testing story about God's son, the nation of Israel. After leaving Egypt, the people had complained to Moses because they had no water. And Moses said, why do you test the Lord? But the people were ready to stone him. And so Moses went to the Lord for advice. And the Lord told him to strike a rock at Mount Horeb and water would come forth. Moses did so. And then he called the place Massa because it was a place where the Israelites tested the Lord. The old son Israel tested the father, but the new son Jesus refuses to. Instead, he quotes Deuteronomy again, bringing to mind that old story. Matthew doesn't use the entire quote, but here it is. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massa. Test number three. The tempter offers Jesus dominion over all the kingdoms of the world. And again, Jesus jumps back to Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. As we know, Israel failed that test miserably, worshiping the golden calf, even at the exact moment Moses was getting the Ten Commandments. So in this intriguing little story, we have an exploration of how Jesus faced the same test that ancient Israel faced. But where God's first son failed every test, Jesus passes. He passes by refusing to resort to miracles. He passes by refusing to do the very things that we expect of God's. He passes by appealing to trust and obedience rather than flash and drama. That's Matthew's message. This new Son of God is a new creature. He's not going to use his power for himself. And then there's that word again. Then the devil left him and the angels came and waited on him. What are we to make of this strange story of Jesus battling Satan? What are we to do with this story of Jesus' time in the desert, faced with temptation? I would say that we are to look at our own wilderness experiences. We may go there by way of a hurtful divorce, or by the death of someone close to us. Just in the past 3 weeks, I believe we've had three three deaths, and so spouses or significant others left alone. We may go there through job loss and the deadening depression and inertia that can accompany that. We may go there through an addiction that takes hold of our minds and bodies so that nothing else can get in. Those are our wilderness experiences. And if we are not currently in the wilderness ourselves, I think our temptation can be much like Satan's. We have the power to fix this. We have the power to fix you. Jesus was not buying that razzle-dazzle, and neither should we. In every test, he sought God's will, not his own, and certainly not the tempter's. And that's where I think we should land as we try to help the next Morgan. It is the height of arrogance to think we can pull people out of the wilderness. What we can do is enter it with them and walk alongside. It is the height of arrogance to think we can give enough to buy someone's way out of the wilderness. What we can do is give ourselves our time, our kindness, our encouragement, our love. God never promised that we wouldn't go into the wilderness. What he promised is that he would go there with us. As his followers, we make the same promise to each other. Amen.